Well, good morning, Mount Hermon.
Good morning.
My name is Manny. I am one of the pastors of Imago Dei Church. I've got the privilege of knowing Pastor Andy. We kind of met a bit by chance at a prayer meeting about a year ago now. And we're sitting across the room from each other praying, and we had this moment kind of across the room of connection, like, hey, I think we're on the same page here. Let's talk after. And the Lord has just been really kind to allow us to have some times of refreshment together, just encouraging one another in the gospel, praying for each other. And it's been really sweet. So when he let me know that he was going to be out and needed somebody to fill the pulpit, I was overjoyed to worship with you. I have heard many, many good things from Pastor Andy about this congregation, the ways that you love the Lord, follow him together, and pour your lives out in service of the kingdom. So what a joy to be with you this morning, opening up Psalm 46. I'm going to read our text, and then I will pray for us. The word of the Lord from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters a spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. Grateful to be yours. Lord, those of us who at one time were rebels, lost, dead, far from you, you have brought near by the work of your Son. Lord, this morning we can gather and hear your word and not put up a wall and not reject it, but instead be formed by it, be formed into the likeness of Christ. And so I pray that that is what would happen this morning, that as we hear your word from Psalm 46, we would be formed into the likeness of your beloved Son, that we would walk out of here and live Monday through Saturday lives that match what we preach and sing on Sunday morning, that Jesus is alive, that we are his people, and that he has given us a task to take the love we have received from him and share it with the world, to be faithful ambassadors. And so do that, form us in that way this morning. Let us hear from your word and behold a mighty God. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that by the power of the Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, Psalm 46 is an incredible psalm that to an anxious people such as ourselves living in the year 2023 in America ought to come as something of like a balm. I'm a dad of four girls. I've got actually my oldest with me this morning. Her name is Summer, and she would be happy to talk to you after the service for a very long time. But I've got three other girls, and in fact, my youngest two are ages 5 and 3. And this past Monday, I don't know how bad the storms were here, but where we live deeper into Raleigh, they were pretty bad. And so the lights were flickering. It really sounded like, you know, the world was ending outside. And our youngest two were deathly afraid of the storm outside. And so they ran to us, my wife and I, and just jumped into our laps and were just kind of trembling. And there wasn't much, you know, for me to do other than hold them, right? I trusted that whoever built our house however many years ago did a decent enough job. I trusted that even if the lights went out, we could find the flashlights pretty quickly. Ultimately, I trusted that the Lord would keep us safe, even in the midst of a dangerous storm. But my girls didn't know that, right? They're not worried about the building codes and whether they're up to standard or not. They're just thinking, Mom and Dad are a safe place. And so I can run to them when I'm scared and I don't know what to do with my feelings. I can just run to them and be held. And so that's what we did. We held them. But there is, as I mentioned, a very real problem with that. For them, that comfort is real. But I also recognize there's a bit of an illusion to that comfort. If the ceiling goes, if the roof goes, there's only so much I can do to keep them safe in that moment, right? And so ultimately, I have to look to the Lord and say, Lord, what can I do other than hold my child? Well, we come to Psalm 46 in an anxious time where, as I'm sure you've discovered if you've read the news in the past week or listened to talk radio or something, the world out there is crazy and everything is as terrible as it possibly could be, and we have so many things to be anxious about, worried about. And so we come to Psalm 46 as my young kids come to me needing to be held, needing to be comforted, and honestly, needing more than the illusion of safety, needing someone who can actually respond to the deepest fears of our hearts, who can actually calm the storm both outside and within our hearts. And in Psalm 46, that's precisely the kind of God that we find, a God who is mighty. So much of our problems as believers, as those who follow Jesus, is that we actually have a small vision of God, a God who is busy with important things somewhere else, but too far away from my own life, or perhaps who is not mighty enough to actually do anything about the things that I'm fearful of. And so we put these neat little boxes where God speaks to me on Sunday morning. God does a certain thing with a small group or a Bible study or a prayer, but for the big part of life, I kind of just have to do it on my own and hope for the best. And that is not the God of Psalm 46. The God of Psalm 46 is enormous, right? Is so much bigger than we can even imagine. We actually find the limits of our imagination reading the words of Psalm 46, a God who is bigger than we can imagine. I can imagine a storm. I can imagine the waters rising. It is difficult for me to imagine a God who opens his mouth and the storm is gone and the waters are stilled. But that is the God of Psalm 46. That's the God that as Christians we worship, who has purchased our redemption by the blood of his Son. And so this morning, I hope that as we open Psalm 46 together, that you will encounter a big and mighty and powerful God who is strong enough to still the storm, who is strong enough to bring the end of all wars, but also who is near enough, who dwells with his people. And ultimately, he does that in Christ. In fact, we discover that God's presence among his people, which is perfectly manifested in Christ, is his people's safety and security, right? It is God among his people that is our safety and our security. And so as our hearts long for real peace, we encounter the God of Psalm 46, a God of real peace. And starting in the first three verses, we discover God's presence in the calamity, right? In chaos and destruction, we have in verse 2, in fact, nature is in complete uproar. The earth, the ground beneath the very feet gives way. Every step shaky, every step uncertain. The mountains, which we would typically look at and say that is where security is, they are up high and the waters cannot reach them. That is where safety lies. That's how Israel would have looked to the mountains as a place of security. That's where you can run and hide from invading armies and from floods rising and storms. It is a safe and unmovable place. And yet in Psalm 46, we discover that the mountains have collapsed into the heart of the sea. And the sea is a symbol of chaos all the way from the beginning in Genesis, where the Spirit of God hovers over the waters and the earth is formless and void. This giant body of water has been understood as a symbol of chaos, as a symbol of something that needs to be brought into control. It is a fearsome thing. It is an unknown thing. What's under the water? We have the benefit today of turning on the Discovery Channel and knowing what's under the water. But for Israel, it would have not been so simple. We can fish some things out of the water, but there are so many unknown things in there. It is terrifying. And that terrifying entity, the sea, is roaring and the mountains collapse into its heart. The thing we thought was safe is not safe. The ground that we thought was steady beneath our feet is collapsing and crumbling as the mountains tremble. And the waters roar and they foam, which is a taunt of the violent nature of the ocean, right? You think you're safe? The mountains have crumbled. You think you're safe? The ground beneath your feet is not steady. Who of us hasn't felt that way? Perhaps you actually have lived through a storm. We get enough of those in the States. But perhaps there's not a literal storm that you've lived through. Perhaps it's a storm in your own heart. the storm of uncertainty, just knowing what's going on in the world, wondering what will the world look like for my kids in 20 years' time, or wondering what will my life look like in a month's time? How will the Lord provide for me? Feeling like the ground beneath our feet is unsteady. And yet, in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. Doesn't that sound incredible? That in the midst of this kind of calamity that is being described, we might encounter a God who is so strong and so near that we might say, we will not fear. Though all those things happen, fear will not rule me. That is a God who deserves to be worshipped, and a God, in fact, that we want to know. So I wonder what it is that keeps you up at night, what the scariest thing that you can envision is. Maybe it's an irrational fear. I'm guilty of quite a few of those. But maybe it's something that actually has already happened to you. Maybe the nightmare has already become real for you. And don't you want to look into the terror and say with the psalmist, I will not fear, because God is my refuge, my hope, my strength. So how do we get that kind of refuge? Well, we discover in the psalm that it's not grounded actually in bad things won't happen. It's not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that says you can avoid bad things in this life. In fact, it seems like the storm is raging in this example of the psalm. It seems like the mountains really are crumbling into the heart of the sea, and the ground beneath our feet really is giving way. And yet we will not fear. And so I want to hold out to you a God who is mighty enough to rescue, but who is not giving you a false sense of hope. He's not just giving you the illusion of hope. He is offering you actual hope that though these things might happen, yet you can be free of fear because God is your refuge and strength. And so everything bad that you can imagine might actually happen, perhaps has already happened to you. And yet in that nightmare, God is the safety and the security of his people. He is the comfort and strength of his people. And so I wonder, if your God, the God that you sing to and that you read about in the scriptures and that you live your whole life before, is that big or if he's small? So what is it that you're worried about? What is it that eats you up at night, wakes you up early in the morning? Does that cast a shadow over your God? Or does the God that you worship cast a shadow over your circumstance? Does a God that you know from the scriptures, from the Holy Spirit living inside of you, cast a shadow over the scariest thing you can imagine? Because that's the God that Psalm 46 is holding out to us. A God who says, though the worst might happen, yet you need not be afraid, because I am present with you and I will deliver. It's not abstract either, right? It says, this God who's a refuge and strength, he's a very present help in trouble. That's a God who is near you when trouble comes. You don't actually even need to go call him. It's not as if he's busy somewhere else and you've got to go interrupt what he's doing that he might come and help you. He is with his people, as we'll discover in the verses to come. I think of maybe a bullying in the playground example, right? I remember being a kid and being afraid of kids who were much older than me. And I actually do have two older brothers, but they are old enough that we never overlapped in school. And so I often, when I would find kids that were scary and bigger than me and I knew I could not take in a fight, I would daydream about, like, wouldn't it be awesome if my brother was in this school? Never mind that he's in college right now and I'm in the fifth grade, but if he was in this school, no one would mess with me. He would just show up and defend me. That would be awesome. But then I would kind of game it out and just avoid those scenarios entirely, because I'd realize, well, I'm going to have to probably like call him and he might be too busy to come. And by the time he gets there, I probably would have been beat up a few times. And so it's not really that helpful to have an older brother. This is not what we're talking about in Psalm 46 at all. God is already present with his people, a very present help in trouble. And that's the God that we discover, a God who is near to his people, who cares for his people, who is not so far away that his people are a distraction or a bother to him, but who is engaged in the lives of his people. And so when we cry out, we don't discover a God who's super far away and can't hear our faint whisper as our hearts grow weary, but we discover a God who is with us at every moment, dwelling among the people whom he loves because he loves them, period. That is the very help, present help in the time of trouble. And so the tumultuous waters roar and foam in verse 3, But in the very next verse, there's a new body of water. There's a river. So no longer is the water a picture of this terrifying sea, and we don't know what's out there, but it's a picture of a stream that gladdens the city of God. From chaos to calm, such is the refuge of our God. And so the scene jumps almost abruptly from a raging tempest to a stream that nourishes a city. And so we find God's presence not just in the calamity, but it's also described in a city. God is present in his city. And what is that city? Verse 4 tells us, the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High God. That's a picture alluding to Jerusalem. The city of God is Jerusalem. And in its center is the temple, the place where God dwells in the midst of his people. That is the holy habitation of the Most High. And so from the tempest, we find ourselves suddenly in a picture of Jerusalem, that great and beautiful city where God has dwelled among his people. It's a flourishing city. It's nourished by a river. And God's presence in the middle of the city is the stability that they long for. From the tempest, we find hope in what? God's presence. God's presence in a city. A city is where people live. A city is where people do business and go about their lives. And in the middle of that city is God himself. Again, not far off, not too busy, not unconcerned, but dwelling with his people, providing a path for his people to know him. And so the psalm doesn't highlight various security features that you might expect. If we want comfort from the storm, if we want comfort from invading armies, you might expect a description of these giant walls that are impenetrable and these armies that are without number that will defend us from everything that comes. And instead, Psalm 46 holds out a city with God at the center, because it is the presence of God where we find comfort. It's not the walls or the armies. The one who defends Jerusalem is God himself, because he's not busy somewhere else. He's present in their midst. So Christian, if you're here this morning, I want to ask you, do you find comfort in God's presence? Not just in his delivery, not just when he answers prayers in exactly the way that you want them answered, but do you find comfort in just the fact that he's near to you in Christ, that he is not far off from you? Is that a comfort to you? I hope and I pray that it is, because it is the sweetest comfort, that though the worst might happen, God is near to his people. Verse 6 shows us what life is like outside the city of God. Outside, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. It's a picture of trouble and strife, war and threat, uncertainty and fear. All of those are outside the city. It's like an ominous cloud on the horizon. It's not raining here, but look at that storm out there. And if you fix your eyes on what is outside the city, you will lose your mind. You will go completely crazy worrying about the storm out there, when if you are Christ's chosen, you dwell in the city of God with the mighty God who rescues his people. And so I want to hold out to you that though the nations rage out there, though the kingdoms totter, and you don't have to go far to find examples of that, we could turn on the news right now and move quickly into despair about what's wrong with this country or that country and which country is going to go at war and what thing's going to fall apart. It will not take us very long to find reasons to despair. But if our eyes are fixed out there, then they can't be fixed on what is true of where we dwell as God's people, which is with our God who saves us, with our God who is our refuge and strength. In fact, I actually stopped keeping up with the news a couple of years ago, not entirely because I do want to know when it's going to rain, but I used to check the news every morning, and every morning I would find myself deeply anxious over somebody who I've never met, who I may or may not have voted for, who I will never probably get a chance to speak to and influence, just anxious about it, anxious about everything. And I discovered, I'm like, I am fixing my eyes out there on what is happening outside God's city, when I can wake up every morning and rejoice in the fact that God dwells among his people, and I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and I have all that I need for the storms ahead, because he's with us. And so what's out there is utterly terrifying, But the God who dwells among his people is mighty. In fact, he utters his voice and the earth melts. That's the same creation power that spoke the world into existence. It's the same power that Jesus speaks over the literal storm and it stills. That is the same God who speaks and the earth melts. And therefore, the nations out there, they can rage. And those kingdoms, they can totter. Because God's people can look at their God and know when he opens his mouth, the earth melts. The earth is silent before the all-powerful one. And that is our God. That's the God whom we worship. And so that allows us as God's people to be the ones who are not anxious. Because the Lord of hosts, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Church, the world out there is losing its mind. And so it's no wonder that anxiety and depression and loneliness and fear and hopelessness are just exploding, right, at an alarming rate. Where are your eyes set? Are you like those far from the Lord who despair over the circumstances? Or are you like those who know that the God of Jacob is our fortress, the God who keeps his promises to his people? That's why that's there, the God of Jacob. It's hearkening back to God, calling out his people, and being consistently faithful to them. That God who keeps his word is our fortress. And so I want to hold out to you that you would look to the Lord and take your bearings from what God has said and what he has revealed in being your God in relationship with you and not take your cues from the world out there that is just losing its mind over everything all the time. We can be the ones who speak a different word because we have known the living and the true God. And so practically, what does that look like to fix our eyes on Jesus? I want to hold out three things, and hopefully it's not the first time you've heard them. They're very simple things. You have to be formed by God's word, right? If you start your day with a newspaper and the headlines, you will despair, you will be anxious. Begin your day and focus your entire life on knowing what God has said, how he has revealed himself in his word, and letting that truth reshape the confines of your heart. Let it restructure the way that your brain is wired. That is what it means to be formed by the word. And so read it, study it, sing it, memorize it, whatever it takes, but get God's word into your heart and let it rearrange the furniture of your life. Lest you live a life of despair and fear. It also means that we're meant to be fervent in prayer. This God who is near is in fact near, but it doesn't do you any good to be near to somebody if you won't talk to them. And God has provided a path for his people to dwell with him and enjoy that fellowship. You have God's ear, open your mouth and speak to him. Carve out long times, but also don't neglect the small times. Those little breaks in the car, walking over to the water cooler to get some water. Be fervent in prayer. As you find yourself feeling guilt or shame or struggling with a particular sin or just deeply anxious or worried about something, go to the Lord. He's near to you. Don't pass that over. And finally, I want to encourage you with the third thing. Live in biblical community. If you are like me, you are forgetful. And by the time you return next Sunday, you will have forgotten most of what you heard in this sermon. You have forgotten most of what you have learned over the years. And so you will need God's people in your life to remind you of what is good and true and beautiful. And part of God's goodness to us is to place us in a city, actually, is to give us other people to remind us, is to place his Holy Spirit, not in one or two of us, but in each of us who are his, to speak the truth, to encourage one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to do all the things that are necessary for us to live a life with our eyes fixed on our Savior. Now, you might know something about Israel's history, and you might know that things don't turn out so great for Israel because Israel has a bad habit. Among those bad habits is that they tend to reduce God's presence to a good luck charm. And so they think, well, God dwells among us, and so nothing bad can happen. It's just like a good luck charm. We can expect good things from God, period. They often become idolatrous and neglect the fact that God has actually introduced a possibility for us to be in relationship with him. He's not just, you know, a one-trick pony or a lucky rabbit's foot or something like that. He is a God who knows and dwells among his people and invites relationship with them, which includes holy living. And so in Jeremiah 7:4, there's a warning. Jeremiah tells Israel, do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Thinking that just because we have the temple of God, we have an automatic, magical, everything's great, nothing will go wrong. In fact, they don't listen to the warning because they don't recognize that they can actually breach their relationship with God, that he invites them into a particular kind of thing where he saves his people and calls them out to live a certain kind of life. But in their idolatry and rebellion, they reject that. And so you know, Ezekiel 10 and other passages reveal to us that eventually God actually leaves the temple. His glory departs the temple. The thing he had set in the middle of the city is now barren. It is empty because of Israel's faithlessness to God. And so we come to Psalm 46 knowing that history, and we're left with the question, is this an empty promise? What do we do with it? I think the fact that Psalm 46 in verse 4 tells us of a river whose streams make glad the city of God is a clue that it's not just literal historical Israel that is being referenced here, or literal historical Jerusalem. In fact, there's not a river that runs through Jerusalem. I believe that Psalm 46 is painting a picture not just of the literal Jerusalem, but a true Jerusalem that will last forever. And I get that from Revelation chapters 21 and 22. This psalm is looking ahead to where all things are going, the new Jerusalem. Here in Revelation 21 and 22, we see the river that this psalm speaks of. It is a river who has on its banks the tree of life from Genesis, a picture of life everlasting, the water of life, the tree of life, present in the new Jerusalem where God dwells with his people. And so the nations that rage in Psalm 46 and Revelation 22 find themselves healed by the leaves of the tree of life. And this glimpse at the end of history is carried on throughout the rest of the psalm. As we move into the final verses, we discover that God's presence is in the calamity, it is in his city, but it is also through to completion. All the way to the very ends of history, God is present with his people. And so we get a glimpse, starting in verse 8, as we're invited to behold what God is doing, we get a glimpse of the end of wars. And the plural here indicates not just one war, not just a particular war, but all wars. It's not just a temporary armistice, but the very end of the strife and conflict of a world that is marred by sin. The language that's used here to describe the end of those wars is consistent with judgment. He ends war by executing justice on those who wage war. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The instruments of war are no more. He destroys them. And the picture there is it's a decisive end. It's a decisive end because he has broken the bow, he has shattered the spear, and burned the chariots with fire. They cannot be used again. That's the end of that. God has spoken and it is done. What threatened the city of God from the outside is dealt with decisively. And the psalm invites the reader and the hearer to behold what God has done and will do. He ends the terror. He stills the nations, and his glory is undisputed. He gets the worship that is due his name. Verse 10 is familiar to us. You might have a pillow or a coffee mug that says, be still. And yes, they actually are words of comfort to the Christian. The context is a little interesting because God has defeated the warring nations. He has executed his judgment on those who threaten the security of his people. And God says, enough. Enough of that. He puts an end to it and he speaks, be still and know that I am God. Be still is a command to his defeated enemies. And in be still, God gets the worship that is due his name. So next time you look at your throw pillow or your coffee mug, think about that. Think about the defeated armies that wage war against God and his people, defeated at the end of history. And that is actually really good news for his people. At the end of history, every enemy bends the knee to worship the living God, and his people are safe. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, is repeated one more time for us. And so I wonder if we often assume that the benefit of these things we hear in the gathering of the church are for everybody. or if we recognize that there are indeed raging nations, and then there is Jacob, God's people. There is a city of God, and there are kingdoms that totter out there. And I wonder if we often don't think about that reality, that there is a distinction between those who belong to God and those who do not. And I want to hold out to you really good news here, because every one of us at one time or another belonged to the raging nations, to the kingdoms that totter, to those who wage war. That was our kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. But in Christ, we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so those of us who are in Christ today can read this psalm and not despair and not worry and not say, wait a minute, am I the one who's going to be silenced in this way? And we can in fact rejoice that we dwell in the city of God, not by our merit, not because we deserve it or because we're so great, but because he has chosen a people for himself. He has won them over with his love. He has purchased their freedom and forgiveness by the blood of his dearly loved Son, Jesus. And we get to enjoy the rewards of that sacrifice, of that completed work. So I want to ask you this morning, are you Jacob or are you among the raging nations? Who is it that gets to live in that glorious city? Well, the answer, friends, is Jesus. Jesus is the one through whom God dwells perfectly among his people. Jesus is the one who is faithful to God's covenant. Jesus is the one who speaks and the storms still. Jesus is the hero of Psalm 46. You and I who trust in Jesus are the beneficiaries, but Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the one who secures for his people a dwelling place. Jesus is the one who makes that dwelling place not a literal place in the Middle East, but where his people are gathered. He is the one who sends a helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in his people. And so God is not far away. There is no pilgrimage needed. God dwells in his people. And this morning, as we're gathered here to worship his name, to sit under the teaching of his word, God dwells among us. He is present with us because the Spirit is inside of us and we are gathered in his name. And that means something, church. That means something. That means that the Lord of all history, the one who lived perfectly, dies the death that we deserve, and lives again, has purchased and secured our freedom over sin and over death. Jesus is your peace in the storm. Jesus is your hope for the future. Though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter, Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the only one. And Jesus is the one who is near to us. He tells us in John 2:19, you can destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Pointing to the fact that God doesn't dwell in a building anymore. He dwells with his people. And in Jesus, we find the perfect expression of that. And there is coming a day where he will reign with his people forever. And there will not be a son because there won't be a need for a son. Matthew 28:20, as he commissions his disciple, he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you're here and you're a Christian, that was for you. Jesus is with you always to the end of the age. And so you have work to do, not to earn anything, but because you have received God's free gift, because he has made you a citizen of that New Jerusalem, because you belong in his kingdom now, you live as an ambassador. And so you open your mouth to speak the good news. You live your life in such a way that it bears witness. You gather as a church and you exercise the keys of the kingdom together. That is your work to do as a believer. And you can proclaim to the world out there, losing its mind, anxious over everything, a different story. The story of a kingdom whose king will not be defeated. In fact, has defeated not just warring armies, but death itself. And so he lives forever and we live forever. And that offer is for all who will hear and believe. And so you can do that. In fact, you must do that. You must open your mouth and proclaim that. And you must actually live it out with your life. And so I say this not as somebody who thinks anxiety is this far-off thing that we don't have to wrestle with, but as somebody who regularly wrestles with anxiety, who regularly has to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, still my heart, because the waters are foaming and raging within me. And God is near. And he does not leave his people in that kind of despair. And so we can go out having wrestled with anxiety, having felt the sting of death, and proclaim to the world out there, Jesus is so glorious and so much better than this light and momentary affliction. That's the story we get to tell every day of our lives. And I hope it's a story that you will tell with your life as you look to Psalm 46 and say, God really is a refuge and strength for his people. I know that not because I read it on a page, but because reading it on a page transformed my life, shaped me into that, and I have experienced it with my life. And now I tell that story. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're like, that sounds great, I guess. I'm not sure that I believe all of that. I pray that you will not leave this morning without talking to somebody, because I know you know the anxieties of this world. I know you know what is fearsome out there. And I know you have wrestled with it. I know you have wondered how to still the seas within your heart, how to find comfort and rest from a world that has lost its mind and seemingly every day finds a new way to lose it. The answer is Jesus. And in this church are believers who belong to him, his chosen people, and they would love to share with you the good news of that gospel, that Jesus saves people like you, anxious people, lost people, rebellious people, sinful people, and he washes them, makes them into something new, makes them new creatures, transfers them into the kingdom of God. And so then all these blessings of Psalm 46, they can be for you too. Don't wait until God says, be still and know that I am God at the end of all history when he silences every voice and every knee bows. Find yourself among those who look to that not as a point of fear, not as something to avoid, but as the ones who long for it because it's coming, because it will be our final deliverance. And I'm going to read to us from Revelation just a glorious picture of where all things are headed. I'll read first from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the new holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then in Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There is the hope of Psalm 46. We know where all of history is headed, to a new Jerusalem that is fed by a river coming from the very throne of God, going right through its middle, where the nations who war are healed, where every tear is wiped by God himself, where there's no need of a sun because God himself is our light, where we get to behold our Savior face to face. That is the hope of Psalm 46. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that you are more mighty than we can even comprehend or imagine, that you are stronger than anything that assails us, than anything that afflicts us. And you are also so near. Lord, I pray for these saints that they would experience your nearness in prayer and community through your word, that they would know you not as some abstraction, as some idea, as some doctrinal statement to affirm, but as the living God whose Holy Spirit lives inside of them. God, I pray that their lives would bear witness that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That they would share that hope with those around them, that as they go to work tomorrow or spend time with their kids or go to school in a few weeks, Lord, whatever that looks like, that they would be faithful witnesses where they are of the God who is refuge and hope and who is near. And Lord, for those who are here who do not know you, I pray that you would stir up their hearts, that you would peel back the scales from their eyes, and that they would come to know you, that they would receive the rewards that Christ has won for his people, and that they would be counted among those who dwell in the city of God. And Lord, I pray that you would do that soon. I pray that you would save them as only you can. Show them their need of you. Convict them of their sin. And Lord, let them see in Christ the sweetness of a Savior who says, I forgive sins. I forgive sins because I have paid for them. May they turn to Christ and find life. Amen.